Moses, it's not said that Moses cannot enter the promised land because of this. It says Moses can't enter the promised land how many years later after he, when he actually hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And Aaron is punished for that also at that point in time. So we got to believe and see, at least I understand it, it was Joshua, it was Caleb, and then there's Moses and Aaron that, you know, was kind of the leaders at the time. So in this story, the children of Israel do this. And once again, I know Joshua and Caleb were the ones fighting. They were the ones that, what you see in the story, you see Moses and Aaron just fall on their face before God and before the people, looking for wisdom, looking for what they're supposed to do. But my thought here is, you know, it's kind of a rough deal, don't you think? For it to be Moses and to be Aaron and to be Joshua and Caleb to be spending 40 years out in the wilderness. That seems kind of rough. But then we got to get to the spot. You know, where were they before? They were back in Egypt. And things were pretty bad back then. Moses was back on the backside of the desert, and he was happy probably doing what he was doing. And so the thought process today is, you know what? God does love us. God has promised to take care of us. And though sometimes we might be going through what we consider a very difficult thing, and though sometimes we go through things and we say, does God even love me? Why is God making me go through this? Why in the world am I? What have I done? And when I think about this story about Moses, and I think about Aaron, I think about Joshua, and I think about Caleb, you don't see him complaining. You see Joshua taking up the when Moses is gone, they choose new leaders. Joshua, God chooses new leaders. Joshua, Caleb, when he gets to the promised land, we don't see him whining and complaining. He says, that's my mountain, let me go. He didn't even say, you know what, you guys wasn't willing to do it 40 years ago. You guys go up there and get the mountain. No, he says, I'm going to go do it. He's not angry or mad with God. And we see that Moses and Aaron, they mess up later on, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But tonight, this morning, whatever time of day it is, Moses and the wilderness wanderings is a familiar story that Moses is not a main character in, and we're going to run through it pretty quickly. But then we're going to get this thought in here. Does God really care about us? We know he does. And we're going to look at how God even loves us when we're not doing right. He still provided for the nation of Israel, even though they had to run in the wilderness for 40 years. He still gave them the food, still gave them the water, gave them to wear their shoes didn't mess up. Boy, wouldn't that be nice not to have shoes that mess up? Shoes break a lot nowadays. Of course, you ladies many times don't have to worry about that because you have like 50 pairs. But for us guys that have 4 pairs maybe, you know, sometimes shoes, you know, they break. You know, they cause their feet not to swell. I know sometimes people complain because, oh, my feet swell. You know, the Bible says, you know, he took care of them in those 40 years. You know, if it was me, now I was going to make them wander around in 40 years to say, well, go get your own food, go get your own water. They couldn't do that. Well, they couldn't do anything. Why didn't they recognize that earlier? So that's kind of the thought process. We are going to read this story. Fantastic story. There's so much that you can learn and that you can grow from it. But I like to look at it from the perspective of Moses and Aaron because it's a series is about Moses and to discover God's faithfulness on life's journey. You know what? The truth of the matter is the Christian life is a series of times of trouble and times of blessings. Between these high and low moments, we experience times of waiting or simply traveling as we look to the Lord for what he has in store. You think about it. This is a time of waiting and traveling for Moses and for Aaron and for Caleb and Joshua, especially Caleb and Joshua because Moses and Aaron don't make it. For the children of Israel, the wilderness wanderers sat between a time of trouble, time of Egypt. You know, it was bad in Egypt. I mean, they were killing the baby boys. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that in human history, except for when Herod killed, you know, all the baby boys 2 and under. I mean, it was bad. They were pushed. They were worked like slaves, like dogs. And when they didn't meet the qualifications, they got punished. But there's also a time of blessing that's waiting, which is the promised land. And I tell you, we are in a spot in our own Christian lives that, you know, before we were saved, things were pretty bad. And someday in the future, we have heaven looking forward to us. And sometimes it's just traveling and waiting. And sometimes when the situation is, man, when will this ever stop? When will this ever get over? When can I ever, let out that sigh of relief? You see this in the story, how Moses responds. And we see how God still provides for them and takes care of them and their children. This passage shows us that God has a plan for us even when we are en route to a wondrous destination. He always leads, he always guides, he always protects, he always provides. We serve a wonderful God. But there are the wandering times when we're like, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I here? And I see the story of the Joshua and Caleb and the Moses and Aaron, and they're like, serving God. I think it's important that we understand life is not always going to be easy. And you even look at different people. It's sort of like, you know, you go to Jeremiah. God says, I want you to prophesy. Nobody's going to listen to you. I want you to preach, and I want you to teach, and I want you to do it hard, but I want you to do it with compassion, but no one's going to repent. You go to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, how long? You know, here am I, send me. And God tells him, this is why I want you. He said, how long? Until everybody gets taken away. You mean they're not going to repent? We still want you to preach. We still want you to teach. And there's different times when we look at different characters in the Bible and we're like, wow, I wouldn't have signed up for that job. And when we look at other people's lives, sometimes they're like, I wouldn't sign up for that job either. But God gives us the grace and God gives us the ability to handle our situations if we have faith and trust in him. Many times we don't. Many times we just want to handle them ourselves, and we do things full of fear instead of full of faith, like the nation of Israel and like the ten spies. They're like, there's no way we can do this. And I know it's easy to say, it's easy to preach, but we do see characters in the Bible that are going through trying times and trying situations. I mean, who would have wanted to have been Rachel with Leah having all the kids and Leah mocking her? Who would have wanted to have been Joseph that went through all those things? Who would have wanted to have been like Mary? I know all those things, all those people in the end got blessed, but there were trying times. And there were some times when people lost their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. We watched the movie yesterday a little bit about William Tyndale and John Huss with the kids, and they got burned at the stake because they wanted to translate the Bible into the English-speaking language or into the language that they were there. You know what? Nobody would have signed up for that, but that was God's lot in life for them. And this is God's lot here for these people because they rejected. They had to continue on. So let's look here. So Moses sends the men out. There is a great land. God has promised them this land. God has already said you're going to have this land. God has always proved himself true. God has already showed and demonstrated the power at Egypt and at the Red Sea and at the mountain and with the manna and with the water. God's done all these things. He brings them right to God's best for their lives. And all they have to do is by faith continue to follow after God. And that's what God brings us to. He saves us and he brings us here. This is what I have for you. This is what the intention is. This is best. Let me bring you right here. Let's go ahead and look here at a few things. The first thing I want you to think about is the report of the spies. The report of the spies. The spies surveyed the land. Let's look here in verse number, we'll go ahead and start in verse number 17. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way, this way southward, and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there. And you see why Moses is sending them. His purpose is to just to get them there and to see what's going on and see it, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the Lord is that they dwell in, excuse me, and what is the land that is that they dwell in, and whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was at the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and as the men cometh to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Temaiah, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. This is the fruit of it. So you see, here's the story. They send out the spies, they get to the spot, and they see that it is a land that flows with milk and honey. They see it as a land that has everything that God's promised them, and even more. It's more than you could ever imagine. And they even cut down one cluster of grapes, but you know what? One man could not carry it. They had to put it on a pole between the two men. We've all probably seen those Bible kids pictures, you know, the two that carrying that huge cluster of grapes. Wow. You imagine if you've been out in the wilderness for how long and eaten manna, what those grapes would have looked like. That would have been nice. But they said, surely it does. So they come back and they surveyed the land. The spies surveyed the land. The spies gave their recommendations also. They reported on the fruit of the land. They reported also the people of the land. So let's keep on reading and see what they say. It says, verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So they're saying, look, this is a really tough thing to do. They're saying that they're discouraging them. Verse number 30, Caleb stilled the people. You could hear them all, gasping. Really? The Canaanites are there? Yeah, it's the land of Canaan. Anak there, there's walls, there's all those things we heard about. And Caleb kind of stills the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. He says, don't even think about it. This is where fear comes, is when you start wondering about it. If God's promised this, let's go ahead and do it. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He says, it's not even going to be close. And verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone up to search it. And the land eateth the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So we see here in the story, they come, they had this report. They reported the fruit of the land. It is everything God promised. Then they reported the problems, which is it's a people of the land which were very strong. And we see two different characters here. We see Caleb and Joshua that's full of faith, and you see a group of people that's full of fear. And the question is, in our lives, when we are going through struggles and hardships and we're going through wilderness wanderings, are we going to be full of faith or are we going to be full of fear? The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it is going to take work and effort be able to do what God wants us to do. If we're going to retreat, if we're going to stand still, it's going to really be the path of least resistance. Yes, ma'am.
I have a quick question. These giants they're talking about, are they like from
Genesis? No, I think if you're looking more like Goliath type giant, because he was the son of Anak, and that's what it's talking about there is the giants. There are different people, and why are giants there? I'm not sure if it's really referring to that giant that's found back in the book of Genesis, and I think it's like Genesis 5 where it talks about the son of man and the other thing. So I don't see where the correlation would be. Could be, giants probably reproduced giants, because Clive supposedly had how many brothers? So there was probably a family of giants, but I'm not really sure. So if we're going to stand still, if we're going to retreat, then you know what? There's not going to be a problem. But if we try to advance for the cause of Christ, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be problems. There's going to be people that are going to fight us, and there's going to be people who try to stop us. But the great thing is, as Jesus says, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? Even though you're going to have people that are going to try to stop you, people who are going to try to convince you not to, as you move forward, God says, I will give you the victory and I will give you the battle. Caleb was full of faith. The other spies were full of fear. 10 spies concentrated on their report. 10 spies concentrated on what they saw. But Caleb and Joshua, what did they do? They concentrate on the God that brought them there. And that's where we come at this question in our lives. And I know a lot of what you're going through. I hear you talk to me. I pray with you. And I know there's lots of times struggles and hardships and hard times in your life. And they seem overwhelming. They seem hard. They seem tough. But are we going to be full of faith? We're going to be full of fear. Do we believe that the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Are we going to be like the Calebs that still and say, still us and still our hearts and still our spirits and say, we can do this. We are able to do this. Not only are we able, we are well able to do this. 1 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, that's saying here that when we are fearful of things, when it's good things, things that God has called us to do, if we have fear of that, you know what? That doesn't come from God. I know God does still us, and God does speak to our hearts about, hey, you don't want to do that. That's not going to be wise. You know, those type of things. But we see that as we keep our eyes focused on God, there's going to be a help here. I remember in the New Testament how Peter, you know, when he had kept his eyes focused on Jesus when he was walking on the water, what happened? He was good. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He sunk. When we keep our eyes focused on him, like Caleb does here, you know what? Things are going to look a lot better. Yeah, there's problems. Yeah, there are waves. Yeah, there's a storm. But if I keep my eyes focused on him, what God has called us to do is just to come and do it. He didn't call us to fix the whole world. He didn't call them to say, hey, you're going to have to do all this. God had promised them the land. As we learned in Joshua, it's about possessing what God has already given you. It's not about trying to do something on your own. He is saying, hey, I'm sending you through this wilderness of wandering, but I can be there with you, and I will provide with you through there. So let's keep on going. Let's see the reaction of the people. And it's the revolt of the people. The people murmured. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. So they come here, they're here, they're alive, they're healthy, and God's promised them something great. And then they hear something that's going to be hard and tough, so they start to murmur. They start to whine. They actually wish that they would have died. I don't know really what could be worse than death. And I know they're going to say here in verses 3 and 4, wherefore have God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So we see in their murmuring, they get to a spot that they're full of fear. And when you're full of fear, you do not make good decisions. You do not make wise decisions. What happens here is they wish that they were dead. And then they thought, well, if we are dead, then what good would that do? And then they says, well, maybe we should go back to Egypt. Well, we talked about the story of Egypt. I don't think the Egyptians like the Israelites very much now. Do you? I mean, you think about it. After all these plagues, after all the firstborn boys were killed, after they have pretty much taken all the, they spoiled the Egyptians by taking all their jewelry and all their fancy stuff, and then they lose their whole army. I think if the Israelites try to go back to Egypt, they're not going to get very welcomed, are they? They're going to have a pretty rough life. But in your mind, when you have full of fear instead of full of faith, you're not going to make wise decisions. And I've seen that happen before. And people react and they do things because they're taking their eyes off of God, eyes off of what God can do, and they make decisions. And this is the problem. The people threaten. In 14:10, you see that they talk about picking up stones. It says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. It says that Moses, in verse number 5, and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They saw, and Joshua and Caleb, they see their leaders fall on their face. And what are they doing? Are they praying or what? But Joshua and Caleb get up and say, look, we can still do this. Don't walk away from this. And they try to encourage him. And instead of listening to Caleb and Joshua, you know what they do? They start talking about throwing stones at him. You know, truth will not always be accepted. Truth will not always be accepted. And that's what you see here. They're threatened. That's why I put this verses from chapter 17. Paul, the preacher and teacher of God's word, you see the reaction. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which, and it talks about that some, they're going to mock, some that are not going to believe. There's going to be others that are going to be open to hearing you again. There's going to be some that believe. And that's what Caleb and Joshua is just telling the truth. And what happens? There's not very many that believe. And I want to encourage you today, you know, God has given us a job to do, and that job to do is to just be faithful giving out his word. Be faithful with what God's doing. And remember, even though God is love, God also is a God that's just too, and we see the response of God. God had made a pronouncement. In verses 11 through 20, you see it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people province me? And how long will it be ere that they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they." So God once again makes this offer to Moses. "I'll make you a nation, a greater nation than they." And he says, "Well, get rid of everybody else." I'm sure he wouldn't have got rid of Aaron and Caleb and Joshua because they didn't have a lack of belief. He says, "But we'll make a greater nation of you." And then Moses, in his response, Moses said unto the Lord, and he begins to talk to him about having mercy. Look down verse number 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." And he asked him, look at this, he says, "Pardon, I beseech thee." God says, "I'll make you a great nation." He says, "No, pardon them, Lord, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy." He's asking for God to say, "God, please don't wipe them out." Verse 22, God responds, "Because of all these men which have," actually, we'll do verse 21, "but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land." And for sake of time, we're just got to just the problem was that they were going to have to die in the wilderness. Anyone that was 20 or younger got to live. I mean, under 20 got to live. Everyone else was going to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And you see in the story in Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a rehearsing that's going on here. I thought this was good because I think it's amazing how God still promises to take care of them. In verse 20, he talks about how he was not going to get rid of them like he had made an offer to. Look what it says in Nehemiah. "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them day by day, to lead they in the way. Neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light. And they were wherein they should go. Thou gavest also my good spirit to instruct them with, and withheldest not the manna from their mouth, and gavest them water from their for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, and so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swell not." It's amazing. He helps provide for those. Say, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" And here's where I kind of was trying to get throughout the lesson is, you know, does God love us? And now some people get to this spot and they start asking this question there, and they're saying things like, "What have I done to deserve this? You know what? I am experiencing this and I am going through this," but I think they're asking the wrong question. I think the question we need to be asking is, why would God put up with me the way he does? I mean, the nation of Israel sitting there, and they've listened. You listen to what they griped in Egypt. Yeah, they were going through a hard time. They griped when they came to the Red Sea. They griped when they didn't have food, when they didn't have water. I probably would gripe too when they didn't have food and water. And they did all these things, and God did all these things for them. And God even says, look, they saw all my miracles. They saw all the things I did for them in Egypt, and they still did not listen to me. They still weren't willing to do this. And they come to the spot where they're in Canaan land, and they're, woe is me. Why in the world am I having to go through this? Why do I have to experience this? I wish I would just die. Or I wish that we could go back to the way things were before. You know, is that really the response we need to have? Or should our response be, how in the world has God put up with me? I mean, God still loves me after all these things. I like how the book of Lamentations put it. And it's, I think it kind of gives a little thought here. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He's saying it's only by God's mercy that we're even here, that we're even alive because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, what have I done to deserve this? God is, you're here, you're alive. God is faithful. His compassions are new every morning. The Lord is my portion. If I make God my portion, if I make God what my goal is, to be like Christ and to please him, this is my life. I'm offering it to the Lord is what I'm trying to please, save my soul. Therefore, why I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeth him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We come to a story like this, and we don't see Moses saying, Lord, get rid of him. I've been dealing with him for all these months. It's time to get rid of him. You're right. I could probably have a better name. No, Moses, known as the meekest man on the earth at that time, had the ability and had the power and the right. But no, what does he do? He prays for them. I want to encourage you, when we're going through wilderness times and we're going through times like this, we see once again that there are people who have their eyes focused on God, and God still loves the people. And so, how should we look at this? Do I deserve this, or do I really deserve God? Next thing I want you to think about is, God loves the lukewarm. Say, lukewarm? That's kind of strange. Well, you think about in the book of Revelations, most of us know about the Laodicean church, and God wants them to get right. And God does want us to get right, but he still loves them. God still loves the nation of Israel. He's still going to allow their children to go in, and he still loved them even after the molten calf, and he wanted them to change just like he wants us to change, but you know what? He still loves us, and I think that's amazing. He says, Revelation 3:15-9, he says, I know thy works and that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm sorry, some of the words are cut off there. It says it makes God sick that we're lukewarm. But it keeps on going. And why is it that we're doing? What's wrong is because thou sayest, I am rich and increase of goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so God is, it is saying here in this message here, he says, you're lukewarm. You don't realize the needs you have. You think that you have everything you need, but in all reality, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now look what it says here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And I see this phrase here, and that amazes me. As many as I love. Who's he talking about? He's talking about these people that are lukewarm, the people that make him sick in the way that they live. He still loves them. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I'm lukewarm, and man, I don't like making God sick, obviously. But he still loves me. I mean, when we look at people and we're disgusted at people and we can't believe that they live a certain way, we can't believe they act a certain way, you know what? God still loves them. And we need to understand. And to me, when I thought about that and I thought, you know what? I come to this spot and I want to know, why do I have to go through these things? I just wonder why God even puts up with me. Because, you know what? I don't deserve a God that loves me when I'm lukewarm. I don't deserve a God that sustains me and that provides for me and that gives me all that I need. And I come to this story and I'm thinking, what in the world is Moses? I mean, if anybody had a right to complain, if anybody had a right to gripe, if anybody says, man, we've been going through this for so long, we're here, the people rejected, why can't Joshua and Caleb go over? You know, Joshua and Caleb could have, God with Joshua and Caleb could have taken out the promised land if he wanted to. Why didn't he just let Moses and Aaron get rid of the rest? God still loved them. And they had a reason and a purpose. And I think they were supposed to train the next generation, which it seems like as we look in the book of Judges, they failed with that. But here's our choice. We can live by faith. We can trust God to make the difference in our wilderness experiences. We can trust him and say, okay, God, I am going through something right now I do not understand. I do not want. I don't want. But you know what? You're letting me go through it. And when I think about the story of Caleb and Joshua with those 40 years, and I see how they respond in the book of Joshua, you don't see him getting bitter. You see him getting better. And I can imagine that Caleb and Joshua, their spirits, I can't imagine them sitting there saying, you should have listened to me, you should have listened to me. But when the day came when it was ready to fight, they were there and they were ready to fight. They were ready to be used by God. So when I thought about this story and I thought, why doesn't God just get rid of these people? And then I think, well, why doesn't God just get rid of me? It's because he loves us. And it's an amazing thought that even though we're going through hard times sometimes, he say, well, Pastor, I don't need that. I'm not the lukewarm person. Are you responding like Caleb and Joshua? Are you full of faith? Are you encouraging people saying, hey, we are well able. Let's go up at once. Let's go ahead and go forward. Because if not, more than likely, we're probably one of those lukewarm people. Yeah, we're not so bad and we're not so great. We're kind of right in the middle. But God says, no. You don't even realize the needs that you have. Now be zealous. Take it seriously. Repent. Because the people that I love, as many as I love, that's who I rebuke. Why doesn't God, yell at these people or take care of these people? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's that famous passage of Scripture. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And many people use that as a Christian salvation. And I can understand God trying to draw somebody. But that's written to the church of Laodicea. That's the church. And it's saying, he stands at the door and knocks. Any man that will open the door. I'm not quoting it. But the idea, any man that will open the door, it will sup with him. And you know what? God is saying at many churches, he's standing at the door and he wants to get in. He wants to be part of the service. He wants you to be zealous. He wants you to be repent. He says, I love you. I love this church, but you've pushed me out with your lukewarmness. So how do we take in the life of Moses here? Now, he goes through 40 years of wandering around with a bunch of people and he doesn't just get to sit there and be quiet. I'm sure Moses probably would have much rather took a back seat right now and just kind of walked around and when there's problems with water and when there's problems with food, who are they going to? Moses. If I was Moses, I says, if you were to listen to God and went to the promised land, this wouldn't be an issue. It's your fault. But and he does that at one point in time. What does he say? Must I get you water from this rock? He was pushed. Is he perfect? No. He doesn't even get to go to the promised land. But how are we handling our wilderness times? As I look across this room, I see a lot of people, and I know a lot of people's hearts, and sometimes they're going through things. I'm like, man, I wish they didn't have to go through that. I wish they didn't have to be treated that way. I wish they didn't have to struggle with this. I wish they didn't have this disease or this sickness or this loved one that was struggling. All these different things. But then I see, you know what? God loves them. And then I see a God that loves them, and I, instead of asking the question, do I deserve this? I think the question would be, do I really deserve God? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. If you got to step out, I know you got ministries. Lord, thank you for today.